I want to talk for a few minutes tonight of what it's like to be in the presence of greatness. And so this is a time in the service where I ask for a little bit of input from you. So would you help me out? Who are some great people? We might say there's a great person. Who might be somebody we would identify as a great person? Oh, aren't you sweet? That's my daughter, just in case, our daughter. So she's trying to get brownie points tonight. So our parents, yes. Your parents, and my parents too. This is a family affair so far. Yes. Royalty. Yes, somebody who is a king or a queen or a prince, princess. Yeah. Nelson Mandela, somebody who's done great work. Yes. Martin Luther King Jr. Yeah, good. Somebody else we might consider a great person. The surgeon that heals you. Yes. Yeah, somebody who does that work, yes. Bill Gates, yes, somebody with, but not the richest person in the world anymore, but still great. We'll still give him that. Yeah, what's that? I'm sorry? Abraham Lincoln. Yeah, many different great, somebody else, another great person. Anybody else? So let me ask you this about great people. What's it like to be in the presence of a great person? What's that like? Oh, yeah. What was that? Awe. Yeah, we feel a sense of awe. You know, a great person, and we feel like, yeah, what else is it like? So we feel awe. What else? Yeah. Wonder. Good. Yeah. Good. Yeah. It's a very exciting thing. Yeah. Sure, there can be an embarrassment, and sometimes it's like, oh, no, what did I say? What was it like? Did I do something wrong? Yeah. Anything else about the experience of being in the presence of somebody who's great? I want to think for a minute tonight about what it would be like to be in the presence of the greatest person ever. And we're going to be looking at a passage from the Gospel of Mark. Tonight's actually chapter 10, which isn't about the crucifixion except in the idea of it. And so I'm going to have the text up on the screen. You can go to BibleGateway.com and do a search for Mark 10, or I'll have all the text up here. They're encourage you to have that, but I'll have what you need up here. But I want to pray. Our belief when we gather is that God is present, that His Holy Spirit is at work, and so we want to acknowledge that and ask for His work as we look at His Word tonight. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for welcoming us to come here tonight. We especially thank You that You are present by Your Holy Spirit. Fathers, we're a group of people here, but it's more than just a group of people. You are present. We thank You, Spirit, for Your promise to be at work when people look at Your Word, the Bible. So we ask that You would do Your work today. Do it in our hearts, so that we would be aware that something more is happening than a group of people in a room, that we would be aware of Your presence. In our minds, would You open our minds to understand? Would You do Your work so that we would see You more clearly and give You the praise You deserve? So we're listening. Help us to have eager hearts and pray that You would use Your word to do Your work. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about this chapter 10 in Mark. There's a few conversations about greatness in this chapter, and I'm going to summarize a couple of things and then just spend some time on one verse in it. In this chapter, one of the things that happens is that children were brought to meet Jesus. And children were not necessarily seen as somebody that we ought to spend time of a great person with children. A great person, we say, let's keep the children away and we'll bring other important people to meet. And so the children were seemingly not very great, and yet people brought their children to Jesus and wanted Him to bless them. But His disciples, Jesus' followers, rebuked the parents and saying, no, don't bring the kids here. Jesus is too great for this. He's too important for this. But Jesus' response was to rebuke His disciples. And He said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He surprised the people not by saying, oh, children aren't important. He said, no, everybody's got to become like children, not because they have to become great, but because to know God, you have to become small. Well, so then kind of the opposite story follows that. There's a very rich and good man who came to Jesus, and he seemingly was very great. And he came and wanted to know how to follow Jesus better. And so when this rich and good man who wanted to follow Jesus came, Jesus confronted him, and he left Jesus sadly, because it turned out his money was more important to him than Jesus was. And the disciples were amazed at this. They thought, here's a great person to meet Jesus. He's rich, he's very good, and yet he goes away sad. And Jesus said this, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So the first story, Jesus said, you know what, you've got to become small. You can't be great, you've got to become small to know God, to enter his kingdom. And then when the rich man came, he said, you know, it's really hard for people who are rich to get to know God. Well, in the next story, the disciples, puzzling over these things, decided, you know what, we would like to pursue greatness. And so James and John, two of Jesus' followers, two of his key followers, they said, hey, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom in your greatness, we'd like the seats of honor. We'd like to sit on your right and your left. Could we work that out? And the other disciples weren't very happy about this, maybe because they didn't think of it first, because they would have wanted to ask for those seats, or maybe thinking, oh, you guys think you're so great. And Jesus said this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus confuses them again, starting out with kids saying, don't just invite the kids, but everybody's got to become small like a child. When the rich, good people come, he says, you know what? It's hard for the rich people to even know me. And then the disciples say, we want to be great. And Jesus says, well, actually, what you want to do if you want to be great is become a servant. And so then we come to a story about Jesus. And Jesus, we see, is the greatest possible human being. And we're going to do a brief case study, just one verse of what Jesus said about who he was and what he did. And so this is the verse, Mark 10, verse 45. We're just going to spend some time on this. He said, this is Jesus' explanation about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's take a few minutes to look at this. For even the Son of Man, this was an expression that was used in the Bible that very clearly meant the Messiah, the one that God had promised would come. This is Jesus himself. And the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus himself was God. He was God the Son, and in that he was the greatest possible human being because he was human as well. He said, here's what the Son of Man did. When the Son of Man came, he did not come to be served. And this is the human expectation. Right? The greater person is served by the lesser person. It happens a lot in the university, right? The professor doesn't serve the graduate students. No, the graduate students serve the professor. Undergraduates don't get served by graduate students. No, it's undergraduates, you're supposed to be serving those who are greater than you, right? We understand this power structure. In a human setting, we say the greater should be served by the lesser, by the lower. But Jesus said, that's not what I did when I came. I'm the greatest possible being, but I didn't come to be served. He said he came, and I just want to mention this idea for a second, is that Jesus came as God. He was the Son of God who became human. So he wasn't just a great person. He was God himself in a human form. He'd taken up the nature of a human being, and yet he came in the greatness of God. So beyond this greatest possible human being, he is God himself, whose greatness can't be imagined, can't be matched. He came, and here's what he came to do. Jesus said he came to serve. That was his purpose. His purpose is he came to serve. God, the greatest possible being, came to humanity to serve. He came to serve God, his Father, and he also came to serve people. And what was that service like? Well, he gave his life. He gave his life in intentional self-sacrifice. Jesus didn't offend the wrong people, and then they got angry with him and tried to kill him and eventually did. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't poor judgment. Jesus came and intentionally gave up his life. He intentionally came to die for a purpose. And this purpose is to be a ransom, to exchange, to bring freedom, to say, I'm going to give up my life in order to get another life for others. So he intentionally came to do this, to serve by giving his life as a ransom. And it was a ransom for many. Because of his greatness, his life is sufficient for all people. I want to think for a minute about this ransom. So he came as a ransom. And so a ransom is to give someone or something of equal or greater value in order to rescue someone else from a greater power. I don't expect you to confess this, but maybe some people in this room have had their car taken because too many tickets, or their scooter has been taken, or their bicycle has been taken. And right, so somehow what you have is taken from you, and you have to ransom it. You have to now give some money to pay a fine in order to get it back. That's what you do with a ransom. And so we ransom somebody who is a prisoner of war. They have captured somebody, and now I have to give something of equal or greater value to get that person back. Jesus said this about our souls. He said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we take the example of Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or somebody who has all this money in the world. Jesus said, what good is it to have all that money but to lose your soul, to lose the essence of who you are, and to be a slave to something, to someone, to be captured? He said, what can you give? If you've given that up, what can you do to give it back? Jesus' idea is not just that there are some people who do this, but for all of this, our souls need to be rescued. Our souls need to be rescued, and we don't have anything valuable enough to gain my soul. I can't empty my bank account to have enough money to buy my soul back. So what would it mean that we need to be rescued? Well, one of the things the Bible teaches is that our souls are in the power of what guides and controls us. The statement is this, that you are slaves of the one you obey. You're slaves of the ones who tell you how you ought to live, who guide you in what you do. So for some of us, this is addictions, habits, and hang-ups. There are things that sometimes we tell ourselves, you know what, I could stop this anytime. I just don't want to today, so I'll stop this tomorrow, right? And it's an addiction, it's a habit, it's a hang-up that actually controls us, that we become, the Bible says, a slave to the one that we obey. And sometimes these addictions, everybody says, oh, that's a bad thing. And sometimes these addictions look like really good things, like hard work. And some of us become addicted to that, and we're controlled by that. Sometimes it's pleasure or pride or power or success and productivity. And let me say this, sometimes it's hardest to tell that I'm controlled by something when I'm pretty good at it. So some of us are quite good at being productive. We get a lot of things done. And in reality, we are controlled by productivity. And because we're good at it, we think there's no problem. But actually, it's controlling our lives. Some of us want pleasure, and we're controlled by that. We say, I need to have more of this, and I really enjoy these things. And yet, that control now makes us a slave to it. And sometimes it's expectations or approval or relationships or spiritual powers. These things guide us and control us, and the Bible says, actually, we're a slave to this. We don't own that part of ourselves. It's controlled by another, and our souls need to be rescued. Another idea from the Bible is that our souls are in the power of a law of consequences. What I mean by this is a man reaps what he sows. So what you plant is what's going to grow. Well, the hard reality is that the consequences of actions, ours and others, are often unstoppable and devastating. There are things that you and I have done, and the consequences go on for a long time. And we say, I would do anything I could to go back there and get rid of that event. But now we're slaves to that. It's now with us. We are now enslaved forever. We can't undo some things. And so for some of us, we have a strong sense that we are now enslaved by an event that I cannot change. I can't take back. And all of us clearly are under the power of death. That we and everyone we love will eventually die and be forgotten. This is the reality, is that we are in need of rescue. Our souls are under the control of other things. And Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and you haven't solved this? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? And so now we go back to the verse and see the ransom again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life to rescue us from these things that control us, from these things that have power over us. Jesus Christ is God the Son, the greatest possible human. He lived a perfect life, never was controlled by these things, never did anything shameful or wrong. And yet he willingly gave his life as a ransom to rescue people just like you and me from sin and shame and death. And he did it as a gift to all who will receive it by trusting in him. He said, I give my life. This is why I came, Jesus said, so that I could rescue people like you and me from these things that control us, that we can regain the whole world. And if we don't solve these things, we're at a loss. And so for us as a church, we celebrate Good Friday as the day when Jesus was crucified to be a ransom, when he died giving his life to rescue us from the things that control us. And so it's a good day because it's a day when his sacrifice rescued us. And yet an even greater day is Easter, the day Jesus came back to life. And this is proof that he was sufficient payment to ransom us. And so in Christ, in him, we have true freedom and joyous life forever and fellowship with God and with people. He says, I rescue you from these things that control you. And we say, I could stop this any day, and yet never is a day when we're able to. Yet he says, I will rescue you from these things. He came for the purpose of serving and to give his life to rescue people like you and me. So do you want true freedom? So many things that control us. Death itself is something that we can try to deny, but it will come. And so the invitation is to trust in the one who gave his life as a ransom. And he came to life again forever. His life will never end. And so his rescue never ends for us. So it's an invitation. Do you have this freedom in Christ? Have you come to know him and know his rescue? Well, then the application is be free. Be done with slavery. See, the sad thing is, for many of us, we are freed from the things that control us, and yet we step back into it. We say, you know what? I still have to pay attention. I still have to please the God of people's expectations, the God of productivity, the God of success. Be free, because Jesus gave his life as a ransom from these things. And so rejoice and worship Jesus by being like him, which leads to the third application. Do you want to be honorable in God's sight? I don't say greatness, but you want to be honorable so that God looks and says, this is a good life. Well, seek to serve, to be like Jesus, to serve God and people, and to do it as an act of worship. What is at the center of Christianity is God himself becoming a human being. Not to find the good people and to reward them, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom to rescue people in need of rescue. So the invitation is to turn to him, to trust in him as the one who does this, to rejoice in that freedom that we have, and then to turn and to serve like him. Clearly, Jesus was teaching his disciples to be like him is to be a servant, is to be like the least of people, to meet the needs of others before my own needs. And we do that in freedom because we follow the one who has set us free. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is an amazing thing that at the center of existence, the center of being, you sent your Son to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That his death, as though he were a criminal, was a death meant to take our place. Father, we thank you for such love. We thank you for this kind act of sacrifice. Father, we thank you that when we enter your presence and your greatness, we find a God who is humble, and we find the one who serves. Jesus, thank you for giving your life as a ransom to rescue people like us. Thank you for the joy of being released from those things that enslave us, that make us do what they say, from the consequences that seem to devastate that you can turn for good. And Father, we thank you that you free us to live as your children, to serve in your ways. We thank you for this great sacrifice that Jesus has given. In his name we pray. Amen.